Huh? Thank you. Oh, wait, there we go. I think it's plugged in. Now is it working? My mic. Okay. Yeah. Can you hear me now? Well, let me open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 20. Continue our study through the book of Numbers. Finding Christ in the Old Testament and the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. What a blessing to be able to just kind of read through it and study it and to see him in all those things. So kind of interesting. We see what's going on. I might as well just kind of see what's going on all around us. Having been from California in that area of Ventura, actually Montecito was up by Westmont College, and had a friend that went up there. We used to play against them, and it's a very well-to-do. Montecito is hidden, hidden mansions and estates up there. Really pretty, a lot of money, and in 15 minutes, a lot of that money got wiped out. 8 inches in 15 minutes of rain is what they got. Imagine that. After the fires that probably had got reached or gotten close to there, but it's dry right now, and so just the many things, you know, the strain of the flu A3 B2 or whatever it is, one of the most deadly strains of the flu virus that has swept across the nation. You know, they're telling you, still get your flu shot, even though it only has a 10% chance of helping you if you get that strain. Just interesting times and interesting things that we're witnessing. When President Trump announced that the United States is standing on the truth that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, not only did it incite things in Palestine, but most of the neighboring countries that want to see Israel wiped off the map. Turkey, who used to be very neutral concerning Israel, an ally of the United States, since their new president, Erdogan, has taken over, who is a Muslim, the tweets that are coming out of there, they're calling for Allah to give them direction and to go and wipe Israel off the face of the map. And we've talked about it. So, and we've been talking about it for a number of years. People want to, you know, close their eyes to what's really going on out there. So you have, and we've talked about this, Israel, who used to be neutral after they got beat up in the 71, it was the 71 war, was it 67? 67. And was neutral concerning Israel. They now are in a state of flux there. They really don't have any control of the factions in Egypt and Libya, which is a mess. Turkey, who is no longer neutral but is very anti-Israel, and the tweets that are coming out of there are indicative that they're ready, that the pot is being stirred in Turkey. And as you look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, we need to pray for Israel and pray for the Lord's return, and certainly pray for those that we love, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that prodigals will return, and that we would be sober and ready for his soon return, because things are ramping up and they're almost at a frenetic pace right now. And so, frantic pace, I should say. So let's see what the Lord has for us this evening, but just consider what's going on around us. And pretty wild. Wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, famines. Barb was saying that banana trees, there's a mold that's spreading across Africa and has, I think, jumped over to South America that they're predicting will wipe out banana trees. And then Lenny, who always brings chocolate on every Tuesday, said that evidently that there's something that's starting to take out cocoa trees. We're watching. Yeah, chocolate lovers, get all you can. But there, by 2050, look, we're not going to be here in 2050, so it's okay for some of those things. But just amazing what's going on, and a lot of things that we don't really hear about that are going on behind the scenes. So, Lord, we thank you for this time that we can prepare our hearts to hear from your word. And Lord, lift up our voices. You alone are worthy of our praises. Pray that you would bless this evening. Holy Spirit, come, fill this place, fill our hearts, ease our minds, Lord, that we might hear you through your word and even that still small voice, Lord, as you speak to your church, but each of us also individually, Lord, to draw closer to you. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there." So she will be the first of the three to die in the three. That would be Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, brothers and sisters. And she also would, and we're going to take a look again at what God had said, that that generation was not going to be able to enter in the promise of the inheritance of the land flowing with milk and honey. And Miriam died, was buried in Kadesh. Now, there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle meeting. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. From chapters 14 to 19 in Numbers, there's a lot that had happened because and has not been recorded for us, but it represents roughly 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. We're coming to that last period of the 40 years as God is now going to guide them to the border, the Jordan River, and prepare the children of Israel to cross the Jordan and take claim of the inheritance. And they were wandering, remember, because they did not believe God. They did not go in and possess what God had promised them, sent in the spies. Only two of them brought back a good report. And there were 10 others that said that we can't do it. And at the end of the 40 years in which the old generation would die off and the new generation is going to enter into the promised land, what did the children of Israel say at Kadesh when they should have entered the land that God had promised them the first time? Remember, this isn't the first time they've come to Kadesh. Back in Numbers chapter 14, at verses 1 through 4, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. The people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? What, would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said one to another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" And so God said, "Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun," verse 30, "you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in, but your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in. They shall know the land which you have despised, but as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. And so God had spoken that they would wander for one year for each of the days that they were spying out the land that God had promised and should have trusted God to give it over to them. So that generation, it has for the most part been dying off in the wilderness. And there's a generation today that's dying off in the wilderness. And the problem is with the church because they have not believed God. The church no longer, to a great extent, follows God's word. They're not showing the wisdom that comes from God because they don't fear God. And there's a generation that will follow who just want... And here's what we need to understand. I believe that the generation that's coming up, they just want to know what the truth is. To be able to see through all the smoke that's coming out from the church today. They want to know what's real and true. Moses and Aaron stayed the course so that Joshua and Caleb would be able to lead the people into the promised land as God had promised them. And so we need to understand that the best that we have to offer the next generation is the truth, and it's God's word. Not all the smoke and mirrors that's being displayed in congregations and clubhouses today. We need to be on our faces for the next generation. Moses, the first time they complained as they came to Kadesh, it says right after that that Moses fell on his face before the Lord on their behalf. And here, roughly 38 years later, we see Aaron and Moses doing the very same thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, speaking to Timothy, that next generation, the one that Paul had brought up and had discipled, he said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Astonishingly missing from the list that Paul is handing over to Timothy is entertain. Tell stories. It's preach, teach, give them the truth. That's what God has appointed us to. For the time will come, and here's what has happened. Because so many men who have been called to the ministry have departed from preaching and teaching the simple truths of God's word, that they are not going to endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And in fact, Scripture warns against telling fables, being fanciful storytellers. I'm going to tell you something. One of the big trends in the church today is being able to be a storyteller. The greatest story that's ever been told is the story of Jesus Christ. It doesn't need any embellishment from me or anybody else. Yet, what Paul warned about 2,000 years ago, we see happening today, sadly. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. One of the most damaging fables today is that love wins, and men like Rob Bell and others who have peddled that heresy. I mean, it's false. Are drawing a lot of people away. It's a fable. God is love and He is full of grace and mercy, but He will judge. And we need to be aware of that. You be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For am I already being poured out as a drink offering? The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Despite what the majority are doing today, we need to finish well. And I'm talking to my generation. That includes you, Nancy, and Nada. We need to finish well. We need to stand on God's word for the next generation's sake. We need to toe the line on that. The sad thing is, a whole generation learned nothing amongst the children of Israel and ended the way they began. They were relying upon worldly things. Their heart kept going back to the better things that they had in Egypt. They thought they were better off. They did not grow in wisdom and knowledge. And even as the Lord led them, remember, by day and by night, with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, He led them. He was with them. He gave them the tabernacle so that He could dwell with them and be with them. And they did not grow in wisdom and understanding. You could say they had experiential kind of faith. God was around and they saw the pillar of cloud. You know, they saw the pillar, they saw the cloud, the pillar of fire. But there was no foundation to stand on. And when things got tough, they turned to the world. They began to murmur and complain, when all they needed to do was acknowledge that God was there with them and was watching over them, guiding every step. That's a promise of the Scripture. Man makes his plan, but God directs every step. He wants to provide for His children. But even in the good and the bad, the mountains and the valleys, the victories and defeats, we need to understand that God is guiding. He's directing. He's watching over. But the whole time they were wandering, they were not hearing God, and they were not believing that God was in control. You see, what we need to understand is wisdom does not necessarily come with age. There's an old adage that we were taught when we were young, that wisdom comes with age. Only if you learn the lessons. Right? If it is not true wisdom that has come from knowing God, then it's not wisdom at all. You see, the Scripture is very clear. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. It's the fear of God. It's understanding who God is, drawing closer to Him. And the fruit comes from continuing in awe, that awesome wonder, that fear of God and what He does. And what He has done. Paul says, finish well. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Christian, this is a wilderness pilgrimage that you're in. You know that? We're in a wilderness pilgrimage. The world behind us, right? As the Lord leads us to His promise, what He's promised us. 1 Peter chapter 1, 4 and 5, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's what our hope is. That's where we're heading. And the children of Israel, it wasn't heaven. You know, a lot of people talk about the promised land and equate it to heaven. No, it was the inheritance. It was the promise. It was the inheritance of all that God had promised. The covenants. It was the covenant. You know, the craziest thing man ever started was covenant keepers, right? Just kind of bear with me for a second, even if you got involved with it, but big men's group, covenant keepers. Now think about this for a second. Man suggesting that he's a covenant keeper. You know who the only covenant keeper is? It's God, you know? And unless it's an acknowledgement that he's the covenant keeper and we're doing our best to follow him, then it's really not wise, is it? Unwise. But God is the covenant keeper. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? How many times have I told you?" And Moses lifted his hand, struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. The amazing thing is God, you know, look, we err. God doesn't err. He's faithful, even when we're unfaithful. Moses was not being faithful here. And what he did was an error by striking the rock twice, yet God was still faithful to give provision to the children of Israel, despite, you know, and God will bless you despite me. You know, it's not about me, it's not about the leaders and leaders, it's about what God wants to do for each and every one of you. Moses was a great man. He was a leader of millions. He was beloved of Judaism, still is today. But he was just a man. Remember, he murdered an Egyptian. He left his family temporarily. Told him to go back when he was heading to Egypt. Married an Ethiopian woman, which wasn't probably kosher. Yet this one sin would become the thing that disqualified him from entering into the inheritance. He'd get to see it. The good news is, it's kind of interesting when you look at the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah meeting with Jesus Christ, and then Peter, James, and John. Their reaction probably was initially what the reaction of most completed Jews are when they read that is, yes, Moshe made it to the promised land. Moses made it. He ultimately got the ultimate inheritance. But he was not going to be able to do that. The people were complaining again. They were thirsty. Moses' patience had completely run out. It's as if he had told them time and time again, "Ask the Lord." Can you see that for 38 years? You know he's here. He's guiding us. We bring sacrifices to him. We can set up the tabernacle. Just take your requests, let your requests be made known to God. He wants to provide and bless you. He said he will provide for you. Why are you complaining to me? You know, I've often had to tell people, I said, man, your issue isn't with me. Your issue is with God. Or your issue isn't with that person, your issue is with God. You have a problem with God. Just take it to him. I can't solve it for you. God can solve it. And God was trying to solve it, and he was going to do it through Moses. So God tells Moses, take the rod, gather the people together, speak to the rock. Just all you have to do is speak to the rock. Last time, remember when he was when God wanted to use the rock to provide water for the children of Israel, he was told that he was to strike it once. You see, the rock is obviously, and we know this, it's a picture of Christ. It spoke of judgment when the rod was used to strike the rock. He was smitten once, is what we're told in Scripture, but not to be smitten again. He died once for all, is what Scripture says. And it pointed to our Savior on the cross, who took upon Himself the full wrath of God, that judgment of God, the righteous requirements from God the Father. He took it upon Himself for us. And out of Him pours living water now, salvation to those who come to Him and drink. And here Moses is instructed to speak to the rock. Right? In the sight of the children of Israel, speak to the rock. And we know this, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because He's the cleansing water that satisfies the soul. Look, all He had to do was speak to the rock, and God was going to satisfy everything that they needed. Instead, Moses is fed up. He takes the rod, and remember, this is the rod of Aaron that blossomed, right? When they were challenged for leadership and who God had chosen to lead and called into the priesthood. And so that rod blossomed, and it spoke of God's provision and grace in the wilderness for the children of Israel. God's telling Moses, be gracious, speak to the rock. Listen, my heart is to be gracious to them, even though they're murmuring and complaining. So Moses instead speaks to the people, and he says, you rebels. The translation in the Greek Septuagint is maros, from which we get moron. And what Moses is saying, you morons. Must we fetch you water? God's been providing it the whole time. What are you complaining about? Go to the Lord. Go to the rock. He was to point them to the rock that would provide water for the people. It was to be a picture of God's mercy and grace for them. Even when they were a little bit whiny. Instead, Moses yells at the people and he beats the rock twice. And so it was anger had arisen, just as it did when he was young. He was almost a picture of the children of Israel who started out murmuring, complaining. We're going to end in the wilderness murmuring, complaining. How did Moses start out? He was a young man, strong young man. He had the favor of the Pharaoh. What did he do? He got angry and killed a man and had to run, right? God's been teaching him something all. And here at the end, they're about ready to cross over into the promised land. What arises? His anger again. And it was towards God's people. Psalm 106, 32 and 33. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit. That's not Moses' spirit, but the spirit of God, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. You know, Scripture says that Moses is the meekest man ever. God said that about Moses. You know, these are confusing things. He's the meekest man ever. That is strength under control. Yet what is it that arises in his life that will disqualify him from going in? It's strength, but not under control. He loses control. It brings up wrath, right? God says Moses is the meekest man. He said Job was an upright and blameless man who fears God and shuns evil. Yet what happened? When Job lost everything, he started questioning God about everything. That was God's blameless man, upright, right? David. God said many times that David is a man after my own heart, right? Yet what happens one day when he was supposed to be out in battle? His eyes and his heart wandered up God onto a woman that belonged to somebody else with somebody else's wife. This is David, a man after God's will. God said he was a man after my own heart. In fact, all of these men are in the hall the Hall of Fame, right? Hebrews 11, Hall of Faith, Hall of Fame. That's right. I'm in the Hall of Fame. They're in the Hall of Faith. Thank you. They're in a much better program. I'm sorry. My mind left me for a minute. But anyways, but they're in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, right? They're all there. God says this about them even after all of these mistakes and failures. Because he understands that we all make mistakes and we have failures, right? But he was a man after God's own heart, went after another man's woman. Early in Numbers, God tested Moses. Remember when God tested Moses, the children of Israel were complaining, and the Lord said, I'm done with them. I've had it with them. Moses, I am wiping them out, and I'm going to start over. I'm going to start a new covenant through you. Right? And what did Moses say? If you're going to do that, if you're going to wipe them out, then wipe me out too. You know, far be it from you to not keep your word, Lord, because the covenant was with Abraham. Right? That his seed would be as the number of the sea. And what God was doing was testing Moses. And what we need to recognize is the area in which we think we are strongest, your greatest strength that you think you have, is likely your greatest weakness. And you better protect it in Christ. You better lay it at the Lord's feet and keep your eyes on him. Because all these great men all failed in what God said was their greatest strength. And they failed because they took their eyes off God and didn't recognize what God had done for them, what he had promised, what he had provided. It's the same thing that happens to us, isn't it? Moses' response, man, must we bring water for you out of this rock? No. Moses, you can't bring water out of the rock. Right? Not only did Moses have an anger outburst, he put himself in God's place. God only said, Moses, just get the people together and speak to the rock. I'm going to give them water. I want to refresh them. Just speak to the rock. I will do it. You see, today I have the power, right? Come to my healing ministry. You just drive around and see what's on the little kiosks out front. Superpower healing ministry, 10 o'clock on Wednesday, or 6 o'clock on Wednesday nights. Prophet so-and-so, the apostle of greatness, just the craziest stuff. Come experience the miracle ministry of this guy or that guy. I get a rag, I tell you guys, once a month, I think, it's left out on the trash can, on top of the trash can. I probably just call them up and say, when you drive by, throw it in the trash can because that's where it belongs. But it's a newspaper of, where you can rent and things, of all the coming attractions. Super healing power ministry of the miraculous, guest speakers. It's the craziest thing you've ever seen. And God just wants us to lead people to the rock where they can receive mercy and grace and be refreshed by living water. That's all God wants us to do. We want to wield the power. Will you have us to give you water? He's already given it. They need to find salvation and be revived. So we lead them to the Word of God, because the Word of God is the living water. And guess what? He's going to perform the miraculous according to His will. He does it all the time. Something that we need to be aware of and recognize when we come together. We're open to the move of the Holy Spirit, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit when we come together and the Word of God is going out. Don't ask me why, don't ask me why God hasn't done this or what God's going to do. Ask Him. Ask Him. He's here. The children of Israel, all they had to do was turn to God and say, God, we need water. You're here with us all the time. You've done it before, right? Just let people know all they need to do is speak to the rock. Just need to speak to the rock. What does Scripture say? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that He was raised from the dead, and you shall be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Verse 12, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes," here's the problem, "hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them." Moses misrepresented the heart of God. And we remember, listen, Christian, you represent Jesus Christ. When's the last time you thought about that? Everywhere you go, that you're a representative of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's what he's doing with the children of Israel. In fact, he's going to afflict them, and he's going to bring that to their attention, that their very attention is the serpent is raised up on the pole. Now, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh, the king of Edom, which is the offspring of Esau, the brother of Jacob, right? "Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dealt in Egypt a long time. The Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please, let us pass through your country. We will not pass through the fields or vineyards. Nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. He will not turn aside to the right hand or the left until we have passed through your territory. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway. And if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. And he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. So Edom, the children of Esau, these were all Jacob's nieces and nephews, and great nieces and nephews, and great, 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 great nieces throughout the generations. They were all cousins of the children of Israel. This is like the Hatfields and McCoy. They weren't related, were they? Why does God say, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated? Because Edom hated Israel. You know, it's interesting when you look at the Middle East. We've talked about this. You got to be careful. They're not all Arabs. Arabia is down to the south. You have Persians in Iran. You have Chaldeans in the areas of Iraq and the Kurdish areas. They're not Arab. In fact, the interesting thing is they're all from Shem. Not all, but many of them are from Shem, which is where we get the Semitic. They're anti-Semitic. They're all related through Shem, and they hate Israel. It's the craziest thing, isn't it? This was what was going on with Edom. Today, many who are related to Israel hate Israel. They believe that Allah is going to give them victory over Israel. They can't wait till Allah, brings us victory. Their attitude, kill them all. And the sad thing is they fail to understand that the true God, Jehovah, God has said, I'm on Israel's side. And if you, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. They don't even know that they're fighting a war that they can never, never, ever, ever win. Ever. So Jehovah God stands with them. It's interesting when you look through the history of Edom, they kind of disappear, but there's indications. Herod the Great and the Herods, you remember what they were called? They're Herod and they're Idumeans, right? And so that is Edomites who had accepted Judaism. So they were Judaic Edomites, Idumeans. Interesting that prior to that, when the Babylonians came, remember it was the Edomites that said, kill them all, you know, that were basically giving information to the Babylonians and kind of handed them over instead of standing up. But when in AD 70, when the Romans come in, there will be some who actually are on the side of the Romans, but others, a great many hundreds of thousands, that would lose their lives fighting for the children, for their cousins, the children of Israel. It's just confusion throughout history. And then during the dispersion after that, the diaspora, because their territory was so close to Israel, that they suffered the same thing, a dispersion. Their land was Philistia. It was actually on the south east of the territory of Israel. We know that the great rock city of Petra was one of their cities that God had them vacate and said it will not be inhabited ever again until, we know, during the time of Revelation, when the millions that will flee there and be protected and secured. But because of their approximation to Israel, they were dispersed. It was Philistia or Palestine. You want to know why Palestine has such a hard time with Israel right now? It's because they're Idumean. Many of them have descended from Edom, Esau. And the battle is still over the birthright. It's still over the birthright. They will not forgive Israel for what had happened with the birthright, even though it was God's plan. Very interesting why that little area is still a thorn in their sides, because it always has been, because they're descendants of Esau. And you do the research. You know, you don't have to take my word for it, but that's what we're seeing the problem is. I mean, Palestine is a mix of a lot of different. It's kind of a mixing pot or a melting pot, but I believe at the heart of it, the spirit of it, is the spirit of Esau, the Edomites, the Idumeans, who had been dispersed and then came back to claim that land. Jerusalem was never a part of it. Then Israel, verse 22. Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh, the mount, and came to Mount Hor, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments. Put them on Eleazar his son, for Aaron shall be gathered for his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded. And went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. It was a perpetual priesthood. It was from Aaron to his sons to their sons. Yet Hebrews tells us, we won't go, you read Hebrews 7 and 8. It talks about the new covenant, the better priesthood. Because Christ, you know, he has fulfilled all those things. He is forever making intercession for us, the great high priest. This was just a picture of a perpetuation that would be realized in Jesus Christ for all, really all of mankind, for all that would come to salvation through Jesus Christ. But we see the baton being passed to Eleazar, and it would be passed through history until Jesus Christ would come. Very interesting. And then we'll, the king of Arad, verse 20, or chapter 21, the Canaanite who dwelt in the south heard that Israel was coming in the road of Atharim. He fought against Israel, took some of the prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel, delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. To the name of that place was called Hormah. So God is preparing those who are going to go into the land. The complainers, the ones that said we can't do it, are mostly out of the picture, will be ultimately out of the picture. Those that are going to go into the land, God is going to teach them that all they need to do is ask Him, you know, and He's going to perform what He had promised. So, very simple. Obey God, prosper. Disobey God, suffer the consequences. That's the Old Testament. That's just a reality and a truth today, even for us. Obey God, prosper. Disobey God, suffer the consequences. The one thing I learned from the six semesters of Bible classes I had to take at Azusa Pacific, that's the one thing I still remember. First and Second Samuel, obey God or not. So, and they journeyed. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. And our soul loathes this worthless. We are even done with angel food. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. Many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. It shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Why the serpent? And it's found in that statement that because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Sin came through the serpent in the garden who deceived the woman. And because of Adam's absence, all have sinned. And so he was going to become sin for us, that symbol of that. In John chapter 3, he has that conversation with Nicodemus that unless you are born again, you cannot be saved. Most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is the flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit, so in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A picture of the one that would become sin, the one who had no sin, became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Jesus is the one that pointed back to it and said, that was the picture, that was the message. They just needed to look to the one, the rock that was with them. The psalm that says it followed them throughout the whole wilderness, and they failed to recognize it. Listen, you need to look to Jesus Christ. That's it. He's the one that refreshes, restores, reconciles, renews, revives. Did I say refreshes? Jesus, man, he's the living water. And he was God's plan from the beginning that we might all know him. And he's revealed throughout the Old Testament, throughout, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. He's there. God was revealing that plan. We just put our hope and our faith and our trust in him and everything. That's what this generation needs to know. All this gobbledygook. And you know, I'm grateful for the new projectors. I guess maybe it's a lesson that only one of them works right now, so we don't get too wound up in the wow factor. You know, being able to have it, it's a blessing, certainly. But all we need is Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to leave for the next generation. So let's finish well. Let's finish well. Let's finish strong and stand upon those truths so that we can hand that over to them. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for all that you have done. Lord, recognizing that you're with us. You were with the children of Israel. All they needed to do was just speak to you. And Lord, you're with us. All we need to do is speak to you. And so, Lord, we just pray whatever needs there are this evening, Lord, whatever is troubling anybody, Lord. Lord, I just pray that everybody knows that you're listening. That, Lord, your desire is mercy and grace to those who will open their hearts to you. I just pray that you just pour out your spirit right now, that living water that refreshes and renews, and that you would draw hearts to you tonight. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.